All right, well, good morning. It's time to begin this morning. Yeah, good luck with that. I worked on it a couple times. Yeah, and it keeps falling. It might stay for you, I hope. Sure, go ahead. Thank you. All right. Well, it's good to see everyone. I hope nobody's hungry, that you had plenty to eat for Thanksgiving. You're still eating. I hope you enjoyed your turkey omelet this morning. And I'm getting a little help here on the stand so we don't drive our little aggression by Brian. Thank you, Brian. Our OCD members will be very pleased. It's a lot of work, too, and I'm not using it for long. But so it's good to see everyone. Any prayer requests before we get started? I know Lisa's sick. How's Lisa doing?
Much better.
Much better. I'm gonna keep Lisa in mind. Oh. What's her name?
Harley.
Harley? Okay.
I saw where Charlene we were here together Wednesday night, and they were going to Gastonia, and her mother fell at church in Gastonia and broke her jaw. With the holidays, you know, it's hard to get anything medically done. But,
okay. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, we're thankful for how you watch over us, and we're mindful, Father, of those who are struggling physically in various ways. We pray that you'd be with Charlene's mother. We'd ask that you would be with Harley, and we're thankful that she wasn't more seriously injured, but we pray that you would be with her. Ask that you'd watch over Lisa and help her to feel better soon. Father, we're mindful of the holiday that we had, Thanksgiving, to reflect on all of the blessings that we have in our life, and help us, Father, as Christians, to have that heart every day of gratitude, realizing that every good gift comes from you, and that all that we have are blessings from you. Help us never to murmur or to be grumblers, Father, and complainers, but to look around and to understand how you've touched our lives. Help us to have faith in you that you will take care of us going forward. Be with us this hour. Be with all of the teachers, Father. Be with all of us as we study your word, that we might learn the things you would have us to know. We thank you for the congregation here in Sanford. We'd ask that you would bless us, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this class has been like the Golden Corral buffet this quarter, I should say, because we've just had about every person on the planet up here at some point, seems like. But this is the last class of the quarter. Appreciate Jody filling in for me when I was sick. And then we had the gospel meeting last week. And so it's just my class has been really, really broken up. And apologies for that. But today's the last day of that, and Jody will kick us off in Hebrews, or continue Hebrews, after his introductory class he did a couple of weeks ago. So we've been talking about self-care. We've been talking about Christian attitudes for the quarter, Christian attitudes on a lot of different topics. We've had all kinds of topics that we've touched on. But the last few were on self-care and different parts of self-care. So we talked about how it's important to have self-care around our relationships, how relationships are important and why they're important, and that we need to work on that. We talked about physical care, right? That we need to take care of ourselves physically as well, and why that's important to have good physical care. We talked about financial health, and that, you know, and what God expects of us from a financial perspective, and how we're, you know, how we're to think about that and to manage that. And there were two left. We're just going to cover one today. Today we're going to cover mental health. How do you take care of yourself mentally? And what does that mean? The last one would be spiritual health. And we spend a lot of time talking about spiritual health. So it'd be a lot of things that we talk about there. And if I have 30 seconds at the end, you know, I might share a couple of thoughts. But mental health is something I don't know that we talk that much about, you know, in the church. We do in some ways. We do in some ways because we talk about the mind, right? We talk about the mind a lot. Think about Romans 12 and, you know, some other passages. But when you think about mental health and self-care, when you think about taking care of yourself mentally, what does that look like? How do you do that? What does self-care look like? What's that?
You might go to a counselor.
Okay, you could go to a counselor.
Having boundaries.
Okay, having boundaries. You want to say more on that?
Just being able to confidently say no to things, say yes to things.
Okay, so knowing what to say yes to, what to say no to, putting boundaries in place to kind of protect yourself. Let me ask a question in a different way that might be a little easier. We can come at it from multiple directions. When you aren't taking care of yourself mentally, or if someone isn't taking care of themselves mentally, how might that show up? Okay, so stress. All right, so you have stress in your life. I was going to say, what's another word for kind of stress? It's anxiety, right? Do you hear about people being anxious? So Sandy and I heard about somebody, this is over the holidays, right? You get people come together, and there was someone we heard of that passed their test in school, and was so anxious about passing their test in school that they couldn't go to Thanksgiving, you know, a certain thing, right? Because passing was so anxiety-producing, right? So anxieties, you know, people have, they're riddled with anxiety and stress. What else?
Behavior.
Okay, and what do you mean by that? Behavior.
The way our mental health would affect all aspects of
life. Okay, so.
And the current emphasis is on behavior. We need to avoid it being the what we blame.
Okay.
Temptation and sin. Satan's waiting for opportunities like that. We're not as strong. We're not as focused on things spiritually to get right in. So we're not alert to him and his tactics and all that stuff.
So sin can enter. Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
He'll be looking for an opportunity to jump right on.
So sin can enter our lives if we're not focused mentally on the right things. Yeah, so you see that, right? Because in that circle that I passed out early, and I don't have any more of those, but those are all connected, right? The relationships, if you don't have good mental health, does it not impact your relationships? Does it not impact you physically? Can it not impact you financially? Because it impact you in your job, right? It impacts around the circle and impact you spiritually, as Doug just said. Okay. Okay. Worry, right? Worry is a big part of it, and faith will come up. Yep. Seclusion. Right? So back to the relationships bubble, there's a clue there when you or people isolate. They isolate and pull themselves away. There's a difference between being an introvert and an extrovert, you know, or being an introvert and then isolating. Okay? Isolation's different than being an introvert. So, you know, not all of us love being in big crowds. Not all of us love, you know, being the center of the party and doing cartwheels in the middle of the floor and for everybody and all that kind of stuff. And some people, you know, that's their thing. And some people need to get away to recharge, and then they want to come back and engage. But some people, they don't ever come back and engage. They just keep isolating further and further.
All the things we've mentioned boil down to processing ability. The mental health is our ability to process things rationally and time and passion.
Okay.
A sense of hopelessness,
right, is a sign of where you don't have mental health. So a lack of joy, right? Anxiety, what would be the opposite of anxiety or worry?
Peace.
Having peace, right?
Lots of times drugs and illegal drugs and alcohol are hand in hand with that.
So let's talk about addiction, right? When you see addiction, when you think about addiction, well, we'll come back to that. What types of addictions might you see or have?
All of them is selling anything. I'm just trying to find something to build these people.
There's different kinds of addictions. You could have an addiction to food, an addiction to drugs, and alcohol, which is
So a lot of different things, right? And that's why I kind of want to call it out. So I'll name a few, just because we go to like drugs and alcohol, which are readily available, and they're the clear ones. You know, smoking is an addiction. I mean, if you've ever smoked, it's not easy to give up, right? I mean, it's hard. Drinking, there are sexual addictions, right? There's emotional addictions. You look at pornography, you look at food. What about Black Friday? Shopping, right? Spending. Do people get a buzz off of buying and spending? Hoarding, collecting things, right? Hanging on to things. Food, all right? Thanksgiving doesn't help. But do we all just eat because we're hungry? Pay attention. I mean, it's hard. I find myself eating out of all different reasons. It has nothing to do with hunger. Right? I'm bored, or I'm stressed, I'm whatever, right? These are all things that we fill or substitute. And so it's not just you're sitting out somewhere strung out with a needle in your arm, right? We medicate ourselves, you know, with Godiva and all kinds of stuff, right? There's all different ways and that we can be hooked on things, addicted to things.
It can even be positive things. I mean, people get addicted to work,
yeah.
Exercise,
yeah.
All sorts of behaviors.
Addiction ultimately is an escape in some way. Right, you're filling it. You're filling a void. Is towards it. You know, you're filling it, and so that's not helpful. Let's think. What about when you think about mental health? What about self-esteem, self-confidence, your value? Right, how you think about yourself is less than, or never enough. We're never good enough. Right? And where does that lead?
Helplessness and depression.
Okay.
Depression.
Yeah. Not good things, right? When you see yourself and think of yourself that way, it can take you to all kinds of places. Right? When we devalue who we are, whatever you do is never good enough, right? I'm always tearing myself down. I'm not any good at this, and you know, I know this isn't going to be very good, and I'm not worth much. So let's talk about that. Let's start there. So what does the Bible have to say about some of this stuff? You know, how do you know you're good enough? For those of you, you're in a place now where you know you're good enough. What does that even mean? That you're good enough? That you're worth something?
Son of God, not of glory. As long as I'm living in accordance with His rules and directions and stuff He's given and confirms to me by studying the Word and the Spirit and stuff, then I can be confident that I'm. Doesn't mean everything's perfect, but I can be confident I'm okay. Because God was willing to allow His own Son to die for me. That I'm worth something if He would pay for me that kind of price.
Yeah, so God's Son died for you. Okay. Which begs the question, when you're measuring that you're not good enough, what standard are you using? When you're not good at anything, you're not smart enough, you're not handsome enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not a good enough whatever it is. I don't know how to, you know, I can't cook, I can't fix anything, I'm not good at work, I'm not whatever it might be. I don't have good hair. I don't like my eyes. I don't like my, you know, my nose. I don't like my everything else. You know, just nothing about me. My lips aren't full enough. My, you know, on and on and on.
You're using man's standards, not God's.
Yeah, we're, is that healthy?
No.
Yeah, so we need to be careful, right, when we think about the standards that we look at. Genesis 1:26. Remember that? What is that? What does Genesis 1:26 tell us? We're made in whose image? God's image. And how are you made in God's image? Do you have His eyes? Do you have His hair? How are you made in God's image? Our spirit, right? Our soul. It's who we are. Like we're different. Right? You love your dog, love your cat. It's not the same as human, a human life. That life, it's the soul. God is a spirit, and He seeks those to worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Our spirit worshiping Him. He is a spirit. That's our connection. Like we're different. You're already different. But it's not what we see. Right? What we see, we could see it if we look, but what we focus on are these other things and make all these little minute comparisons that's not healthy. Right? We have inherent value because of how we're created and who we are. Even people who are jerks. People who are not nice people. They are valuable because they're the creation of God.
Well, Jesus died for all.
Jesus died for them too, right? Jesus didn't just die for me or just die for you, not because I'm so great, but the point is He died for all. You know, He looked at the thief on the cross, right? Right beside Him and said, "Today, you know, you'll be with me in paradise because you're figuring this out. You believe in me. You understand who I am."
Jerks give us a chance to display our faith and our growth.
That's right.
Because we're still supposed to love them.
We love our enemies, right?
Now I get a chance to, okay, God, I need some help here. Being patient, understanding, and all that, and dealing with this person that you put in here. How yourself to them through me.
Yeah.
So that may be a tool in God's hand too, to, hey, you need some development. Here you go, handle this situation.
Yeah, that's right. Mark 8:36, what does that say? Mark 8:36.
What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul?
All right, so in the context that we're talking about today, how does that verse, what might that verse mean? What's it telling us? It's what we're talking about. What's important?
I would like control and God. We need to see things as God does.
And we need to see things as God does. And how does God see them? And how does that verse...
We are all important. We're valuable.
Our soul is like you are valuable. This is why we don't just go and kill people. This is why we don't. Human life means something. And so all of those other things are temporary. So when you think about, well, I'm not the best student in school. Now listen, school's important. Just like we talked about, God, our mental, what we're giving mentally, what God has given us. Listen, some of us are, you know, some of us, the crank turns faster than others. Okay, that's all right. But you don't have to be, right, you don't have to be top of the class. Like, if you're not top of the class, that's not something to run yourself into the ground over. Okay? You know, if you make a dish and it doesn't turn out the way you want and people, not everybody loves it at the potluck, okay, it's not the biggest deal in the world. It's not a reason to tear yourself, you know, well, I'm not athletic. I've always wanted to be athletic. You know, my sister's athletic or my brother's athletic and I'm not the athletic one. What does it profit a man, right, if he gains the whole world? All these things are the world things, right?
He also is morally against God. When you knock yourself down to the point that you think you're totally worthless, what you're saying is God made it worth it for me. God doesn't make anything worthless.
And that's right. I mean, so you know, you think about, well, I can't ever get promoted. I don't have the title I want. You know, I'm not good enough. I'm not, you know, so... We may never be the one that's the most buff, the one that's the prettiest, the one that's, you know, has the perfect figure, the, you know, whatever. As I said earlier, you know, my nose is too big, my nose is too small, you know, my hair is lush or it's, you know, I don't have any. So... On Matthew 15:11, Christ says there, it's not what goes into the man that what?
Defiles
him, but what?
What's in the heart.
What's in the heart, what comes out of the man is what defiles. Okay? So it's not the external things. It's not all this and, you know, do you have the latest hairstyle or the latest fashion or... We have to be careful what the world tells us because it impacts our mental health. And social media just amps this up 100 times. I mean, it's just amazing how stuff in an instant, I mean, within an hour, within a half an hour, what can go across the whole world in a half an hour? I mean, think about that. Think about 80 years ago. People had no idea what was going on in the state next door. You had no idea what was going on in the world. I mean, you had to wait till the 6:30 news for a half an hour to know what was going on or wait for the paper the next day. Right? It's all so instant. Everything telling us how we need to think, how we need to be. Proverbs 4:23. Can someone read that? Proverbs 4:23.
with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life.
All right, so keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So when you think about your self-worth, you think about your self-esteem, we need to remember who we are. Even when we're not doing God's will, we need to remember who we are. We're still His creation. We're still valuable. We may not be faithful, but we're still valuable. And we're worth something.
That's the reason Jesus said He came to seek and to save the lost. The fact that we are, in fact, a valuable thing to God.
Yeah. All right, so that's some thoughts on self-worth and how we look at ourselves, right? We need to be careful when we tear ourselves down. Don't worry. You know, some of us, I don't want to be prideful. Okay, well, we don't want to be prideful. But it's just as bad to tear yourself down all the time. There's a difference between humility and self-loathing and self-destruction. Okay?
To have appropriate worldly goals. For mental health, you have to, and human instinct to build yourself up, you have to have a goal set and obtain those things and build yourself up on an appropriate level. And I think this is going to sound so ugly, but I think sometimes we get so caught up in thinking, well, God says that I'm great, He made me how I am, and this is me, and this is fine, that we don't try and do better. We don't use those talents God gave us to keep pushing, and we have to remember to do that.
And that's part of it. Even with our finances, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't, right? I mean, so we've looked at all those things. God says, if you're not going to work, you're what? You shouldn't eat, right? Like, you don't just lay there and say, well, so we're given mental capacity. We're expected to use it. We're given physical capacity. We're expected to use it. We're given financial capacity. We're expected to use it. We're expected to use all of these things appropriately. Right? So we are to, all that we do, we're to do to the glory what?
Of God.
Of God. I mean, we are to work. We are to be, right? And so we are to engage. So this isn't, an excuse, again, to isolate and pull back. Let's talk about anxiety and stress for a few minutes. Where does anxiety and stress come from?
Worry.
Okay, worry.
The definition of anxiety is an unrealistic fear.
Desire for things.
Okay, unrealistic fear. What did you say?
Desire for things.
A desire for things? Someone else said?
It's a lack of control.
Lack of control?
Our circumstances.
Okay, our circumstances. So when you're anxious.
Fear. It's different for everybody, though.
When you're, go ahead.
I was going to say it is different for everybody, but from one perspective, it's all the same. It comes from you. I mean, we look at other things, but if we're trying to live the right way, and nobody does it perfectly, but things like stress and self-loathing and stuff like that, they come from us. And all of us struggle with that. Everybody. And even the handsomest guy in the world thinks he should, my nose should be just a little bit better. the most beautiful woman in the world, well, I'm 2 inches too short. It's just something that we have to deal with every day, and we have to remember that. And work at it every day.
So when you think about anxiety, we'll go back to the control thing for a moment. When you think about anxiety and you think about worry and stress, do you worry and stress about the things you control? Think about that. Think about the things you're in control of. Do you stress about those? Some say yes.
That's one of those things that's different for everybody.
Okay.
If I'm in control of it, I'm not worried about it. If I don't have control, I'm worried. That's going
to
bother me.
Yeah. We tend to, stress and worry about things more that we're not in control of. So think about the things you pray about. Do you pray about all the things you're in control of? We ought to pray more about the things we're also in control of, because we're actually not in control, okay, of all those things. We just think we are. But then when we are losing control, then we start praying about it. All right, I'm in control of my health because I'm exercising and I take this, you know, super multi-do vitamin with fish oil and everything else that's so fantastic that I'm going to live forever. Okay, but then when I start not feeling like I'm going to live forever, now my plan's not working out. My plan's not working out, right? So we need to think about, look at Proverbs 3:5. What does Proverbs 3:5 tell us?
We need to follow God.
We need to follow God in what?
And He will direct our lives.
He will?
In the ancient world, make things straight or smooth.
What's Proverbs 3:5 say? Someone read that.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding.
Oh, lean not on what? To your own understanding. Right. So we lean a lot on our own understanding. Now, to some extent, that's all we have. Okay. But we need to lean on God. Right. Psalm 118:8. Psalm 118:8. What does that say? Okay, so it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. So, now turn to Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, in verse 24, if you look there, it says, no man can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one or love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, how is that relevant to our conversation here about anxiety and...
It's your priorities.
Who you're serving.
Trust the
Lord.
Who you're serving.
Who's in control?
Who's in control? Because look at, that's 24. Look at 25. What's the first word there?
Therefore.
Right? This is connected. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. You're either going to serve God or men. Okay? You can only do one. Even if you try to do two, you can only do one. He says, therefore. This is where he goes on to say, do not what?
Worry.
Don't worry about what? Your life. Don't worry about your life. Well, how is that connected? What's the therefore? It's connected to above that, listen, you're either serving God or you're serving man. So if you're serving God, therefore, don't worry. Why? Because he goes on, you know, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Right? Look at the birds. Take a look around. Do you think you're here by yourself? Do you think all of this came from nothing? At what point did something non-living turn into living? Right? That's the evolution. At some point, I mean, forget the something from nothing, you know, something from nothing. You didn't even give them that, okay, which I don't know how that works. But at some point, something non-living became living. How does that happen? She's just like, take a look around. Look at the birds. Look at the, like, do you think you're here alone? For the Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Genesis 1:26. We know. Why? Because are the birds created in the image of God? No, you are. You're created in the image of God. You're the reason he sent his son. Because he wants a relationship with you for eternity. He wants you to worship him. He wants you to spend eternity with him. Verse 28, so why do you worry? All right, consider the lilies of the field, on and on and on. If he clothes them, verse 30, you know, is he not going to clothe you? And he goes through here, and in verse, he's basically saying that you're relying on self, right? If you're worrying and you're anxious, you're not following me, you're following mammon, you're following man.
Well, he also points out Solomon, who had everything, could not array himself like a simple flower. No matter how much money you had, how much wisdom you had, you could not reproduce the beauty that God created in just a regular flower that's grown today and dies tomorrow.
That's right. Go ahead.
God always encourages us and points us towards looking at little children and to be more like them. And I think of these little children, like I was just thinking of Vance and Adrian's little boys. And you think of the little children that are in a relatively stable home with relatively emotionally healthy parents, they don't worry or stress. You know, you look at the age when that starts coming into play, it's when children start thinking they're in control of things. You know, whether it's a test at school, you know, and that's different, again, for everybody. You know, maybe it's 8-year-olds start experiencing some of that stress, and the older they get. But little children, they run around and they just exist. They don't worry about all those things, and that's how God wants us to be. He wants to be that good father, that good parent that we can fully trust, and we don't have to worry.
That's right. And when we do worry, what he says in verse 30 at the end of 30 is, oh, you of what? Little faith. Right? He's saying, have faith in me. So when we worry, it's a commentary on our faith. Right? We just need to turn it over to God, as you said earlier. Right? We need to have that. Yeah.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by peace, by prayer, and supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Yeah. Yes. We need to think about, you know, how and why we worry and the anxiety that we have. It's crippling. And all we're saying is, I don't know how to get out of it, and I don't believe God knows how to get me out of it either. Right? It's healthy to say, I don't know how to get out of it, but God does. And I'm going to do my part, and I'm not going to be able to be called, oh, you of little faith. I want to be called, oh, you of great faith, much faith, right? Knowing God will bring me through.
You think about Daniel, taken as a slave by Nebuchadnezzar. What did he do? Ooh. He purposed in his heart not to sin against God. And he didn't worry about all the little details of the fact he was a slave.
I'm listening. Yeah. All right, I want to move to addiction in 5 minutes. Listen, if you're struggling with addiction, you need God. Okay? You need God. Addiction is not something you're going to get out of on your own. And We don't talk about addiction enough in the church. It's a real thing. It's serious, and it's only getting worse. And we actually, unintentionally, maybe intentionally sometimes, but unintentionally, we shame people pretty hard on addiction because we make it all about their self-will. And the problem is when you make it about their self-will, they try to do it themselves. And it's not about their self-will, it's more about their relationship with God. Okay? They need God. Even in the world, you look at all addiction programs and stuff, they go back to a higher power or they go back to God. They realize, an addict realizes, they can't do this by themselves. And when they try to do it by themselves and they think, yes, it's just me, I don't have enough will, I don't have enough strength, I, Satan's going to eat you alive. Because reality is, it isn't about you. You need to rely on God. And programs teach you that. And what happens is, there's a trigger. Listen, there's all reasons why people get addicted. And, you know, we talked about some of the addictions. You ever watch that show, My Strange Addiction? I mean, you know, watch that for a couple episodes of that. I mean, people are addicted to everything. They're addicted to eating mattresses. They're addicted to eating bricks. They're addicted to drinking gasoline. They're addicted to, these are serious addictions. And you know they're addictions because almost all addictions are self-destructive. They're tearing themselves apart. They're tearing everything apart around them. Like, they're not out having a great time. It looks like it at times. But they're killing themselves. I mean, it's a mental issue. People get triggered and then they crave. Okay, this is the addiction cycle. They crave. You can think about it even with food. You're like, well, this doesn't apply, but think about food. Something's going to trigger, and you might get a craving. At some point, you move from craving to ritual. And we all have different rituals for different things. That's where you start the process to do whatever it is, right? Oh, I'm going to get in my car and go to the bar. Or I'm going to start walking to get my cigarettes. Or I'm going to, you know, whatever it is. Or I'm going to go online. As soon as you get online, right, you're into ritual. And for addicts, when you hit ritual, only an act of God or a bolt of lightning is going to stop you from going all the way to action. Right? Because you're there. You're mentally, you're there. You haven't done it yet, but you're on your way. It's going to happen. And then after the action, what comes? Shame. I can't believe I did that again. I told myself I wasn't going to do that. I wasn't going to do it. And I did it again. And I feel terrible, and I've hurt myself, and I've hurt these other people, and I've done this, and I've done that. And then what does shame do for most addicts? It's a trigger. And then I've got to make myself feel better. And then I start craving something again. And it's this loop. And it's this loop, and it takes you down and down and down and down and down. And Satan's just happy to step on your neck. It tears families apart. It tears, right? And it's a mental health issue that's facing millions and millions and millions of Americans and people all across the globe. And as Christians, we need to get a little more educated around addiction. It's everywhere. I can't believe it's not in this room. I know it's in this room. Right? And so we have to think about, this isn't about an addict's own will. It's not about their own strength. Okay? We need to turn ourselves over to God and each day work through, put some things in place, put boundaries in place, as Sandy talked about. Put, right? There are tools And there are things that God expects us to do. And we as brothers and sisters, we need to realize that people in the church struggle. And we can, well, the last thing we need to do is pile this on. Because all they're going to do is go isolate, and they're going to feel so bad and so unworthy that we're just going to send them right back into the cycle. And we need to know that an addict isn't going to get it fixed. Try number one. Or try number three. Right? There's going to be failure along the way. And you know, some of these things are really, really hard. Right? So we need to be, we need to hold people accountable. Not saying just let stuff go. You need to hold people accountable. Can't excuse things. And people have to work it. You can't be lazy. You've got to work. You've got to work. Right? Just because it's hard isn't an excuse. But if you have an addiction, then you know you need to reach out. You need to get some help. You need to find out how to get help. Okay, because you'll never be your best for God as an active addict.
Okay? I've been in an AA program, and it's a great program, and they welcome everybody. But they tell you when you go in, if you don't believe in a higher power, this is probably not going to work for you. So that's a really good thing about them. Also, they make you take accountability
yeah.
for what you've done. And yeah. you have to go to people and say, I'm sorry.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you.